Well, good morning. It's great. It is great to be back with you all. And what I thought we could do on a nice hot day is get a little what they call Baptist air conditioning going by opening your Bibles and turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter, chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 35. 13 through 35, it's popular or well known to many of you, sometimes called the Walk to Emmaus or the Emmaus Walk. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Hear the word of God. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, which lay about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were discussing with each other the various things that had taken place. As they were discussing and arguing with each other, Jesus himself approached and walked with them. Their eyes, though, were prevented from recognizing him. "You're obviously having a very important discussion on your walk," he said. "What's it all about?" They stood still, a picture of gloom. Then one of them, Cleopas by name, answered him. "You must be the only person around Jerusalem," he said, "who doesn't know what's been going on there these last few days." "What things?" he asked. "To do with Jesus of Nazareth," they said to him. "He was a prophet. He acted with power and he spoke with power before God and all the people. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. And now, what with all this, it's the third day since it happened. But some women from our group have astonished us. They went to his tomb very early this morning, and they didn't find his body. They came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of the folk with us went off to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see him." "You are so senseless," he said to them, "so slow in your hearts to believe all the things the prophet said to you. Don't you see? This is what had to happen. The Messiah had to suffer and then come into his glory. So he began with Moses and with all the prophets and explained to them the things about himself throughout the whole Bible." They drew near to the village where they were heading, and Jesus gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him strongly to stay. "Stay with us," they said. "It's nearly evening. The day is almost gone." And he went in to stay with them. As he was sitting at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Oh, do you remember how our hearts were burning inside of us as he talked to us on the road, as he opened up the Bible for us?" And they got up then and there and went back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and the people with them gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord really has been raised. He has appeared to Simon." Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we pray for this same experience. Lord, we pray that you would set our hearts on fire as we consider your word, as we look at your word, as we look about the greatest news that we could ever hear, the greatest victory that has ever been known. Lord, set our hearts on fire. Let our hearts burn. But more than that, we want to see the risen Jesus. If even a glimpse, if he has to vanish, Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to know Jesus. And we want to know him, Lord, in the power of his resurrection. Lord, speak to us. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless our time together. We love you and praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things about living overseas that you have to learn pretty quickly when you move over there is that people are different than you. Now, this may seem obvious, but it's one of the things you have to constantly keep reminding yourself of, because if you don't, you're going to be very frustrated. We live in Malaysia, and we work and live around Malaysian people. They're a multiracial country, and so there's the Malay people, there's the Chinese people, and there's an Indian people. And so it's a multiracial. It's mostly Malay and about 25% Chinese and about 10% Indian. But they would be considered Malaysian, just like everyone in the United States is considered an American. And one of the things about Malaysians that we've had to learn is that Malaysians are very indirect. They're not like Americans. Americans, we tend to be very direct. We want people, if you will, to know what's on our mind. We want to get things, if you will, out in the open. But not Malaysians. Malaysians will never tell you what's on their mind. You have to figure it out. And this was very frustrating at first for us, but over time, and spending time with them, we learned kind of a few tricks, or we learned, if you will, a little bit more how to figure them out. And what we learned is that Malaysians, they will not say what's on their mind until maybe right at the end of the sentence, right at the end of a conversation, or right at the end of a meeting, what was really important or what the meeting was all about, then it comes out. And so you have to be patient. And if you want to kind of work and live with Malaysians, you have to, if you will, have your ears attuned to what comes at the end and not so much all the pleasantries and everything that come at the beginning. And I think in the United States, we can somewhat relate to that a little bit. We have expressions like holding our cards close to our vests, or that beloved expression, it's not over till the fat lady sings. In sports, we love the last minute victory. We love the last inning heroics, the final down, the Hail Mary throw and catch. And that great philosopher Yogi Berra, who taught us that it's never over until it's over. So paying attention to an ending is something we can relate to. And it's something what we have here in the Gospels here with Luke. Here we have, if you will, his final words to us. And here we have a story here that's very unique to Luke. None of the other Gospels, while they all talk about the resurrection, none of the other Gospels have this account of this walk to Emmaus. And so what we can take from that is that there's something here very special, very unique, if you will, to Luke's gospel, and something important that he wants us to know. And we'll see what it is as we go along. And so there's power in the last part or the ending of a story. There's power, and there's, if you will, important things that we need to catch that come, if you will, at the end of the story. And I want you to walk along with us as we look here at Luke. And this story, what I'd like to suggest is we have two disciples, it says in some of translations, or two of Jesus' followers walking on this road. And what I'd like to suggest to you is that this is a husband and wife. That the disciples here, it's a husband and wife. In John chapter 19, verse 25, you don't have to look it up right now, but it talks about a woman named Mary. There's a lot of Marys, as you know, in the Gospels. But it talks about a Mary who was married to Clopas, C-L-O-P-A-S. Now, in our story, we have one of the disciples mentioned as Cleopas, C-L-E-O-P-A-S. It's different, to be sure, but the spelling is so close that most scholars, and myself included, believe that these two are the same people. And so what we would say is that there's a husband and wife here involved, and we'll see how this is maybe important later on. And so you have these two disciples walking along, and incredible things have happened. And Jesus saddles up to them, and he's listening. You can see him almost listening. And then he kind of breaks into their conversation, and he basically says, "What are you talking about?" And the people, they're walking. And look at the emotion here in the text. "Thank you, Mr. Wright." Look at the emotion or in the text here. They stop. And they look sad. They look like people who have lost their best friend. And then they say, and you can imagine maybe a Warwick accent like this, is, "What, are you kidding me? Are you the only one who's coming from Jerusalem who doesn't know about these things?" And then Jesus says, "What things?" And you can almost maybe see a smirk on his face when he asks these things. Somehow they don't recognize that it's Jesus. Somehow God is not letting them figure out who they're talking to. But there's this incredible drama going on. And so Cleopas, who was the husband of the thing, he addresses the male stranger, and he explains to Jesus everything that's been happened. Everything, if you will, about Jesus. It's very ironical. It's basically telling Jesus what he's done. He was a great prophet in word and deed. But our leaders arrested him and handed him over, and he was crucified. And then he says, "But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel." Now, where does that come from? To understand that, we're going to have to do a quick little backup, a quick little history of Israel lesson to understand, if you will, where that comes from. Why that was, if you will, so close, or so much, if you will, bubbling under the surface. And the short version of the history of Israel, if you will, from Cleopas's point of view, is that the Old Testament ends with an unfinished story. It ends, if you will, in a cul-de-sac. Sure, the people, they come out of Babylon and from some of the other nations from which they were, and they come back to Jerusalem, and they build the wall, as you're studying in Nehemiah. They rebuild the temple. But something's missing. God's missing. God hasn't shown up in the temple. And more than that, they're still under the rule of the pagans. At the time, it was the Medes and the Persians. But then, as you know, it was the Greeks, Alexander and the Greek, if you will, dynasty at that time. And then shortly after that, they were under the rule, and even up to Jesus' time, under the rule of the Romans. So that, if you will, the history of Israel hasn't been, if you will, complete. because the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah had pointed forward to something much more glorious. And the other prophets pointed forward to something much greater than, if you will, than they were experiencing. So there was a sense that was going on in the people, even at the time of Jesus' day, that God wasn't done yet. That God was going to raise up a Messiah. And that they were supposed to follow Him. And so people at that time were looking for a Messiah. And at that time there were other people, if you will, who rose up and called themselves the Messiah. And the Romans did with them exactly what they did with the people of, if you will, with Jesus. They crucified Him. And so there was this thought, this, if you will, this expectation, this hope going on that God was still going to do something. God was going to raise up a Messiah. And that was going to, if you will, be God's part. And their part was to be holy, to have a zeal for God and for His law, and be ready to follow the Messiah in what they expected was going to be a military revolt. And so that, if you will, was the script that Cleopas and the rest of Israel was working off of. That's how they expected things to happen. And so when Jesus came along, He looked like the Messiah in many ways. He sounded like the Messiah in many ways. And so Cleopas and his wife and many disciples got behind Him, and they followed Him. But they followed Him right to a cross. And when they watched Him die on the cross, they were devastated. It all ended. Because one of the things their history had taught them was that dead messiahs don't redeem Israel. Dead messiahs stay dead. And so this is, if you will, what's playing in Cleopas' mind and what's playing in the minds of Jesus' disciples, despite what He said to them before it happened. But notice what Jesus does. First, He does rebuke them for not paying closer attention to the Scriptures. But then He tells them, this is what had to happen. The Messiah had to suffer. And so He's telling them the same story, but it's with a little different twist. That instead of it being, if you will, the reason why it didn't work, what Jesus is telling them is that did work. It's like Cleopas and the rest of Israel is standing in front of a door with the wrong key. And Jesus is saying, that's the wrong key. It's not going to happen by might. It's not going to happen by power. And as the prophets predicted, especially Isaiah and Daniel, what they predicted, they looked forward and they saw Israel going through a time of great suffering, going through a time of suffering, partially and in large part for their own sin. They were very unfaithful to God. But also even this boiling down of a remnant, that the remnant would be boiled down even beyond a remnant down to one person. And Isaiah called him the servant of the Lord. And in Daniel, he called him the Son of Man. That this was going to happen. And through this great suffering, this servant, this Son of Man, was going to endure all the wrath. He was going to take all the suffering, and He was going to be the perfect sacrifice. And in this way, and in this way alone, God was going to not only, if you will, redeem Israel, but He was going to redeem the whole world just as he had predicted all throughout the prophets, all throughout, if you will, from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. This is what Jesus was explaining to them as they walked along, as he, if you will, unpacked the scriptures, explaining to them everything concerning himself. Now that is one walk I wish I could have been on. I would have loved to hear Jesus, if you will, explaining all these things. And you can imagine Cleopas and his wife listening and nodding and saying, Yeah, you're right. And they're agreeing, but they still don't get it. And they finally, if you will, come to the village of Emmaus, and Jesus acts like he's going to move on. And they're like, no, come on, this is Middle Eastern hospitality. You have to stay with us. And so Jesus comes, and he stays with them. And they honor him as a, if you will, a learned stranger. They basically ask him to give the blessing, to give thanks. And so he takes the bread, just like he did in feeding the multitude, just like he did at the Last Supper. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and then he gives it to them. And when that happens, somehow, some way, it says their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And you can imagine just their eyes going, and he's gone. But they compare notes with one another, and they look at each other, and they say, did not our hearts burn within us as he explained to us the scriptures? And what do? Immediately, they get up, and they go back to Jerusalem. Still a 7-mile walk, probably walking a little faster. And they meet with the 11 and those who are with them, and they tell them the good news. He's really been raised! The women were right! He's appeared to Simon. And then they tell to them their own experience, their own, if you will, testimony. He walked with us! He explained to us the scriptures! But you know what? It wasn't until he broke the bread and gave it to us that we recognized him. As I said, this story here in Luke, it's unique to his gospel. And so what we might expect and what we find, in fact, is that the beginning, or if you will, the end of the story, the last chapter of the story, and this last, if you will, specific story in Luke, ties up, if you will, some loose ends, you could say, that are there in the beginning of Luke's gospel. Other stories that are particular to Luke. And we don't have time to look at that right now, but I would encourage you, is in your own time later tonight, tomorrow, or some other time, read this story and then go back and read Mary's Magnificat. Go back and read Zechariah's prophecy. Go back and read the story of Simeon, when they meet Simeon. And the story of Anna. You remember that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it was revealed to him, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Messiah. And when he sees Jesus there with his mother and father, he picks him up in his arm, and he says, now, O Lord, let thy servant depart, for I have seen your salvation. And so Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's another way of saying, just like Cleopas said, waiting for Israel to be redeemed. And in the same way, when Anna met Jesus and his mother and father, she went back and she told the people who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, another way of saying that Israel needed to be redeemed. And when Israel was redeemed, the whole world was going to be redeemed. But one of the things that I found also was interesting was a story that's there in Luke in the beginning that's always kind of made me a little puzzled. And maybe it's puzzled you as well. The story is Jesus when he's 12 years old. He goes with his mother and father, as you know, to the temple, to Jerusalem for the festival at that time. And then Mary and Joseph leave Jerusalem without him. And they're gone for like 3 days. And then they come back. And they find Jesus, and he says to them, "Wasn't it necessary that I be in my Father's house?" Now fast forward to our story. You got Mary and Cleopas leaving Jerusalem without Jesus. But Jesus comes to them and he finds them. And the first things he says to them after he says, "You are so senseless for not catching this," he says, "Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer and then enter into his glory?" So there's a connection there in this contrast of Jesus. But an even more incredible connection that I've seen is the connection with Adam and Eve. Remember I said, I believe this is a husband and wife. And one of the reasons I believe that is because of what happens in their experience of meeting Jesus. The first meal recorded in the Bible is with Adam and Eve. They eat the fruit, and what happens? Their eyes are opened, and they see their nakedness. Cleopas and his wife Mary are with Jesus at a new meal. The bread is broken. It's handed to them, and their eyes are opened, and they recognize Jesus. So where Adam and Eve recognize their sin, recognize their shame, this new family, this new couple, this new meal, in this meal, their eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus. They recognize their salvation. They recognize that he's making all things new, that everything that God had promised to Israel, everything that God had promised to the world is going to happen. That what happened in the garden, if you will, has been taken care of. God is changing that. He is bringing us back. He's bringing, if you will, his family back to him. And when that starts to happen, incredible possibilities open up for us. And so what we find, and what Cleopas and Mary thought, was they had a sad defeat. But as they walked with Jesus, this sad defeat was turned into an unexpected blazing victory. When they understand God's plan and they see the risen Jesus. And it's the same way for us. In our own life, in our own situations, we may not be understanding them the way God wants us to understand them. And one of the things that I've needed to do over time is to realize I don't understand God the way I should. I don't understand, if you will, the story, the way that I should. And time after time, God has come to me and through His Word, and often sometimes through His teachers and other people, He has helped me to better understand, if you will, how the key fits, how the door opens, what His plan is. And I've had to humbly admit I've been wrong about things. We started out going to Malaysia thinking that, if you will, that Muslims are bad, Islam is bad, and they just need to become Christians. But over time, what I've realized is that Islam isn't the problem. Muslims aren't the problem. It's the devil, if you will, behind them, who is blinding them, that is the problem. And like Paul says, is our war is not against flesh and blood. And before, I used to think that the war was against flesh and blood. But it's not that way. It's the powers that are behind these things. It's the powers, if you will, that are behind our government, and other governments that are making things terrible. And that's why we need to pray. That's why we need to go and bring the good news of Jesus to all peoples. But it first starts when we look in and we humbly admit that we may have it wrong, that we may not know exactly what God wants, if you will, how God is writing our story. And so I would encourage you, as if Cleopas and Mary were walking with Jesus and had been followers of Jesus, and they got it wrong, then sometimes we may have it wrong. And so let us humble ourselves and ask for God to shed His light to us. Bring along somebody like Jesus who can explain to us, if you will, how the story really fits. How our story, if you will, fits in God's plan. And maybe you will be that person for somebody else. Because the next thing that we need to do is we need to share this good news. When Cleopas and his wife realized what had just happened, they immediately got up and went and told the people they thought who thought they needed to know as quickly as possible. It was a 7-mile walk. They had to do this, but they didn't even think about it. They just got up and they took off. And when they got there, they said, "This is what's happened. It's the greatest news." When the gospel grips us, when we understand what God has done for us, when we understand what God has done for the whole world, we need to tell. We need to share this with our friends, with our family members. And sometimes, maybe we've done it in the past, and it hasn't come across well. But if God is stirring in your heart, if God has warmed your heart to where you realize, I need to share this, then by all means, do so. And then as we look, if you will, in, as we look out to those who are near us, who need to hear, I would also encourage you, as your extension beyond Attleboro and New England, is to look beyond. We've been in Malaysia for 11 years now, trying, if you will, to see the gospel planted amongst and take root amongst the Malay people. It hasn't happened yet. We're trying to be faithful, but still, we have yet to see Malay people coming to Jesus and multiplying and spreading, and if you will, sharing this good news, with their own people. And so it hasn't happened yet. And what we realize is that we need to pray, and we need to keep sharing and be faithful. And we would like to encourage you as our partners, in this. And there's a great analogy there in the church bulletin where it talks about the miner going down into the mine and the people holding the rope. Is that the miner and the people holding the rope are on the same team. They're in this, if you will, together. And I would encourage you, as those who are, if you will, holding our rope, is to pray for us. We have a new prayer initiative that I've talked a little bit with Craig about, is we're starting a 5-year prayer project. And what we're praying for is at the end of 5 years, is that the gospel is going to be planted in Malaysia, not just in one place, but from the top to the bottom, from the east to the west. And we would like you, our partners, to join in this and to pray with us these next 5 years. And we'll give you updates to let you know how it's going. There may even be a particular place that you want to pray for. We can do that. But week in, week out, we want you praying for Malaysia, praying for us. And we'd like for you to make that commitment and to, if you will, join with us, if you will, as we really try to, if you will, go for it in these next 5 years with the Malay people. Because up till now, in a sense, you could say we haven't seen God's victory yet amongst the Malay people. But as we were reminded, is that Jesus is worthy. And in that passage in Revelation chapter 5, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and with his blood he bought men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so we believe, and we want you to believe as well, there's a Malay body out there. There's a bunch of Malay brothers and sisters out there who have yet to be found. And as we go there, and as we try to share with them, and as you pray for us, God is going to do something amazing. God is going to, if you will, finish this story. It's not going to end in defeat. It's going to end in a blazing victory. Because what Jesus was trying to say to Cleopas was, you're on the right path, you just don't have the right, if you will, the right, your facts right. You don't have the right story. What you think is a shattering defeat, in reality, it's God's greatest victory. So you're moping around thinking we've lost. And what Jesus was trying to tell him and what he's trying to tell us is like, you silly gooses, we've won. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we pray that our hearts would burn. We pray that this message, Lord, would get in and cause us, Lord, to share it with others who need this. Lord, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here that if there is some person, some family, Lord, that comes to mind right now that we need to share this, Lord, you would open doors and allow us, Lord, to share this message with that person, with that family. Lord, we pray that you would bless us and keep us faithful to your word, faithful to your task, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for new covenants, partnership with us, Lord, these many years. And we pray, Lord, for an ongoing partnership. We pray for more opportunities, Lord, to work together. And we pray, Lord, that we would do our work of going down into the mine and that they would do their work of holding the ropes. and that together, Lord, you would give the increase. And Lord, we would see hundreds, thousands, millions of Malays coming into your kingdom, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for saving, for redeeming Israel, and in fact, redeeming the whole world. We thank you, Lord, for turning the tables and taking a defeat and turning it into a victory. Lord, give us faith that we can see such things in our lives, Lord God. May you do great and mighty things among us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.